Welcome to the Trinity Heights Church podcast. I'm Stephen Chern, and we are a community of Christians and skeptics exploring the biblical narrative together.
Welcome to Trinity Heights Church, a community of Christians and skeptics. And before I get started, I'm just going to invite Mercy up quickly to give us the reading, and we'll go from there.
The scripture reading for today is in three parts. So the first scripture reading is from Jeremiah chapter 4, 19 through 20. My anguish, my anguish, I writhe in pain. Oh, the walls of my heart is beating wildly. I cannot keep silent. Disaster follows hard on disaster. The whole land is laid waste. Psalm 88, 15 through 18. From my youth, I have suffered and been close to death. I have borne your terrors and am in despair. Your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. You have taken from me friend and neighbor. Darkness is my closest friend. And Jeremiah 8:22. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then has the health of the daughter of my people not been restored?
Thanks, Mercy, for the reading. If you were paying attention, or even just half paying attention, you probably picked up on the fact that all three of those readings this morning, two in Jeremiah and one in Psalms, deal with almost an unbearable sense of pain and suffering, feelings of despair and knowledge that the world seems to be filled with violence and injustice. And if you were here last Sunday, you might remember that I gave a talk on death and dying. So death and dying last week, pain and suffering this week. And as I'm saying this, I'm starting to realize that I might have been dealt the short end of the stick. Because I distinctly remember a meeting with Stephen a few months back when we were planning this prophetic imagination series. We met over at Cafe Amrita's, and Stephen pulled up the preaching schedule, and he said, yeah, so I think this whole prophetic imagination thing, let's just tag team it, you and me, you know, we'll just tag team it back and forth. And he said, so maybe for week one, you can open us up with an overview of the prophetic imagination. And then for week two, Stephen said that he would do a reflection on the freedom of God, and then he would do the next week a reflection on the freedom of community. And then I think Chris Lawrence came in and did a reflection on the active practice of hope. And then I remember you saying, yeah, and then I think you should do death and dying and pain and suffering. And I kid you not, I remember sitting across from you at the table and thinking, you know what, I think that sounds great. I think that sounds amazing. The funny thing is at the time I did think that it sounded kind of amazing, because most of you know I am an artist, and my paintings do tend to deal with dark and morbid subject matter. I've got a series of paintings that aren't necessarily happy. A while back, Vice magazine published an article titled about my work titled "Emojis and Horror Tropes Collide in Distorted Paintings." Another press release described a series of my work as an uneasy crew of malformed figures. And looking back, and I still do, I take both of those as complete compliments. So, because I've known since I was 16 years old that I didn't just want to make pretty paintings. I've always felt that my work somehow needed to distill darkness and deal with the tragic absurdity that often exists in and around human suffering and death. I don't know if it's because I was raised in South Africa at the tail end of apartheid and in the midst of the South African AIDS epidemic, or maybe I've always just been a bit of a morbid, melancholic kid. Or perhaps in my early 20s, a good friend of mine was killed riding his bike here in the city. And a few days before his death, I remember meeting him for drinks. And then all of a sudden, a few days later, he was just gone. I literally never saw him again. And I remember thinking, even as a cloud of pain and grief was swirling around my head, that this was absurd. This wasn't right, that this was somehow a cruel joke. So whatever it was that happened to me, I've never really found myself shying away from conversations in and around death and dying, or pain and suffering for that matter. I think I've always felt somewhat instinctively that these darker themes need to be looked at directly and addressed openly. So to my surprise, when I was researching for this series, I came across a quote by Walter Brueggemann in his book that, like our series, is titled The Prophetic Imagination. And it's a quote that we've mentioned a few times in passing, but I'd really like to focus more on it this morning. It's a quote that specifically deals with the nature of prophetic communities and their relationship to pain and suffering. Brueggemann states that within prophetic communities, there is always an available and expressed sense of pain that is owned and recited as real social fact that is visibly acknowledged in a public way and that is understood to be unbearable for the long term. And I think the first time I read that quote, it blindsided me a little bit. I mean, if you listen to it, an expressed sense of pain visibly acknowledged in a public way. I think as an artist, this concept of visibly acknowledged pain is incredibly compelling. On top of that, you have this idea that somehow it's integral to maintaining prophetic voice or the health of a prophetic community, and I think that just takes it up a notch. And to be clear, as we've said before in this series, when we talk about prophetic voice, we aren't referring to wild individuals shouting messages of doom from the wilderness. And when we talk about prophetic communities, we aren't talking about groups that work to channel a kind of nebulous spirituality or emotional ecstasy. Rather, we're talking about the biblical prophetic tradition, understanding that the prophet speaks from a place of endless imagination and creativity as they stand in intimate relationship with the endlessly creative God, that the prophetic voice stands in sharp contrast to the prevailing imperial consciousness, pointing towards new reality and a new freedom, and finally, that the prophetic voice speaks into the present moment with a contemporary fluency that embraces story, art, poetry, song, poignant dissatisfaction, healthy doubt, all rooted within the creativity and freedom of God. We've also mentioned in this series how prophetic communities function, saying that prophetic communities sit comfortably in the margins and work to question the prevailing consciousness of dominant culture. Prophetic communities are immersed and well-versed in all aspects of the dominant culture to the point of intimate knowledge, and as a result, intimate dissatisfaction. We aren't speaking from the outside, we're right in the middle of it, and we have an intimate understanding of the things that are wrong with it, with this current culture. And we've also said, as I just mentioned, that prophetic communities embrace an expressed sense of pain that is owned and recited as real social fact, that is visibly acknowledged in a public way, and that is understood to be unbearable for the long term. And that's really the theme I want to explore this morning, an expressed sense of pain. As we dive into ideas in and around pain and suffering and why it's important that under the umbrella of the prophetic imagination, we actively work to acknowledge the problem and even the absurdity of pain and suffering in our world and understand that this is not the way that things are supposed to be. In an online interview, the legendary British comedian and outspoken atheist Ricky Gervais was asked what he would do if he died and found out that God actually existed. And Gervais responded that he only had one thing that he would ask God. Why did you make chocolate kill dogs? And of course, only Gervais, with his particular comedic bent, is able to sum up the weirdness of life, pain, and death with a question as strange. But then you have another British comedian with a bit of a deeper take on the subject, Stephen Fry, who is also an outspoken atheist, during a TV interview was asked the exact same question. What would you do if you died and found out that God existed? And Fry responded that he would walk straight past the pearly gates, right up to God, and say, bone cancer in children? What's that about? How dare you? How dare you create a world where there is so much misery that it's not our fault? It's not right. It's utterly, utterly evil. Why should I respect a capricious, mean-minded, stupid God who creates a world which is so full of injustice and pain? And of course, these are strong words, filled with anger and frustration. But the thing is, Stephen Fry isn't wrong when he says that our world is filled with injustice and pain. And the weird thing is that when I hear Fry's anger and frustration, I can't help but be reminded of the obvious frustration and anger directed towards God in the passages of Scripture that we just read, with Jeremiah saying things like, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then has the health of the daughter of my people not been restored? Or you have Psalm 88 with its particular biting brand of despair. From my youth I have suffered and been close to death. I have borne your terrors and am in despair. Your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. You have taken me from friend and neighbor, and darkness is my closest friend. So we begin to realize that something strange indeed is going on here. The same feelings of resentment and rage that Stephen Fry directs towards God are in fact echoed with just as much vitriol and despair within the Bible itself. A while back, Stephen Chung and my wife Megan were texting forth about this exact same thing. The fact that the anger and frustration that many people feel towards God is present in the Bible. A friend of Megan's had mentioned that one of their biggest problems with Christianity was the idea that an all-knowing, all-powerful, all-good God would allow pain and suffering to exist in the world. And Stephen replied brilliantly, and I think this response that he wrote Megan fits perfectly with what we're exploring this morning. So I'll read his response. He said, "The problem of evil and suffering in the world is, of course, as much of a philosophical problem for Christians as it is for everyone. I'm sometimes confused that people raise this as an attack on faith from outside the faith, as it were, when it's actually a troubling question right there on the inside. The question about innocent suffering before a supposedly good and all-powerful God is the engine that drives the entire biblical narrative. In fact, I'm not sure what sort of Bible we would have without this question. It's in multiple Psalms, it's in every verse of the book of Job, it's even in the cry of Jesus from the cross. For the biblical authors, all of life is lived before God, and what we live must be brought to speech, including our disappointments and anger with God. The Bible not only creates space for, but actually provides us language to bring our complaints against God." And I think that brings us back full circle a bit to our initial point that prophetic communities embrace an expressed sense of pain. And what we find is that the biblical narrative itself is designed to hand us the language of lament, even in times when our own words fail us. Because perhaps in the face of immense suffering and pain, all we're left with at times is a wordless groan. C.S. Lewis, at the funeral of his wife, Joy, was confronted by a well-meaning individual who said, "Oh, your faith must be such a comfort to you at this time." And C.S. Lewis promptly responded, "Well, at this time, my faith is actually of no comfort to me whatsoever." It seems that C.S. Lewis in that moment was filled with so much pain and grief that he had come right to the edge of his faith and understood that there was nothing that could be said, and there were no words of comfort or a particular verse or even a theological idea that would ever crack the code and resolve his suffering in that particular moment. So I think it's important this morning that when speaking of an expressed sense of pain, we understand that often there are no words to be said, and often the only appropriate response is a groan, a lament. Lament coupled with the refusal to view pain and suffering in the abstract. And I think that's an important point. Let's never view pain and suffering in the abstract. Rather, as a prophetic community, let's understand that through the lens of prophetic imagination, suffering is always embodied and located and specific. And so we echo the same questions embedded within the entire biblical narrative itself. Who is suffering? What is God going to do about it? Can God do anything about it? What is God going to do next? And to close, I'd just like to share the story of Kate Bowler. Bowler is a professor of American religious history at Duke, who at the age of 35 was diagnosed with stage 4 colon cancer. And in a series of interviews and writing, she speaks very poignantly about her suffering. Bowler, as it goes, also happens to be an expert in the origins of the prosperity gospel, essentially the idea that good things happen to good people. A massive movement in American Christianity that says, essentially, healthy bodies and financial success are evidence that God loves you. And Bowler is quick to say that, well, this is just fundamentally not true. She says, "We don't serve a quid pro quo God. Our lives are built with such delicate material, and it doesn't take a lot to topple the whole thing over." She goes on to say, "I think our culture makes us feel really embarrassed for the terrible things that happen to us. It makes us feel ashamed and lonely and fundamentally like a loser. And I would love it if we had a culture that could embrace those of us that fall and give us a little more language and support to help us feel like we're not problems to be solved. We're just people to be loved." Amen. The Trinity Heights Church podcast is recorded right here in New York City. If you happen to be in the city, then feel free to join us in person. You can get more information about our service times through trinityheightschurch.com. Also, if you feel compelled to contribute to the ongoing ministry of Trinity Heights Church, then go to our giving page. Thanks for listening.